From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we continue this series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 149 and verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in Him. Be glad of heart, O believer, but take care that thy gladness has its spring in the Lord. Thou hast much cause for gladness in thy God, for thou canst sing with David, God, my exceeding joy. Be glad that the Lord reigneth, that Jehovah is king. Rejoice that He sits upon the throne and ruleth all things. Every attribute of God should become a fresh ray in the sunlight of our gladness. That He is wise should make us glad, knowing as we do our own foolishness. That He is mighty should cause us to rejoice who tremble at our weakness. That He is everlasting should always be a theme of joy, when we know that we wither as the grass. That He is unchanging should perpetually yield us a song, since we change every hour. That He is full of grace, that He is overflowing with it, and that this grace in covenant He has given to us, that it is ours to cleanse us, ours to keep us, ours to sanctify us, ours to perfect us, ours to bring us to glory, all this should tend to make us glad in Him. This gladness in God is as a deep river. We have only as yet touched its brink. We know a little of its clear, sweet, heavenly streams. But onward the depth is greater, and the current more impetuous in its joy. The Christian feels that he may delight himself not only in what God is, but also in all that God has done in the past. The Psalms show us that God's people in olden times were wont to think much of God's actions, and to have a song concerning each of them. So let God's people now rehearse the deeds of the Lord. Let them tell of His mighty acts, and sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. Nor let them ever cease to sing, for as new mercies flow to them day by day, so should their gladness in the Lord's loving acts, in providence and in grace, show itself in continued thanksgiving. Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God.
Always rejoice in the Lord.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues his exposition of Romans chapter 16 under the title Saluting Servants of the Gospel and Separating from Subverters. The chapter reveals that there were a number of churches in the city of Rome, providing a powerful testimony in the middle of a pagan society. The Roman believers came from all classes of society, from noblemen to slaves, and yet the churches were characterized by Christ-like love and unity. Paul takes time to express his gratitude to many who helped him in the gospel ministry. In addition, he reminded the Roman believers to manifest a cheerful and loving attitude toward the brethren at all times. The chapter also contains warnings against those who would subvert the gospel by promoting themselves or by causing divisions within the body of Christ. Paul's instruction is clear: avoid them. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, saluting servants of the gospel and separating from subverters.
He's the greatest preacher in the world, and he's looking down at little men and little women that the world has never known a thing about, and we know nothing about today. And he's praising them to the highest heaven for what they're doing in the cause of Jesus Christ. You see a lonely mother bow her knee The world knows nothing about it. And with plenteous tears, she beseeches the throne of God, not only for her children, but for the children of the church. That's a servant worthy of honor in the church of Christ. Salute them. Paul did it. The believers in the Corinthian church saluted them. Verse 16b, all the churches saluted them. Therefore, Paul says, and is this not so true to life? Salute one another. You see, here's it. It's so simple I can overlook it and you can too. Here is real human nature. I can read the book of Romans and say, there's a fellow helper. Paul says, salute that man, a great man. Thank God for such men in the church. But it's easy for me to come to this church and have people who do the very same thing and walk past them, forget about them, be ignorant or thoughtless of the role they are playing. And in theory and in belief, I can say, yes, Paul, this is right. Salute these people. But in the actual fellowship of the church, you fail to do it. I don't want to get maudlin or sentimental, but I do want to say this, that most people respond to a word of encouragement. I have known ministers, and I say this to their shame, I have known ministers who thought that it was a point of religious or theological orthodoxy, almost, that you don't need to thank Christians for doing anything. They should be doing it unto the Lord. So if they're doing it unto the Lord, why do they need my thanks? Why do they need my acknowledgement? Great Britain had a very flamboyant Lord Chancellor. He's the man who's head of the entire legal system in Britain, the political head of it. And the Lord Chancellor was Lord Hailsham, himself a very brilliant courtroom attorney. And he was describing his political opponents, and he said they were stark raving bonkers. That's a good English way of putting it. Stark raving bonkers, which by interpretation means crazy and more than half mad. But I would say stark raving bonkers to the ministers who say they're doing it for the Lord. Why would they need me to thank them? Paul says, salute one another. Do you know what that means? It means you are going through this church and its life and its work and its witness, and you're not in a stupor, you're not in a daze, you're not living a little isolated life. You are aware of what is going on around you. Not to gossip, not to fault find, but you're aware of what is going on around you. You're aware of the good that your brethren are doing, and you are there to support them in it and to acknowledge it as a gift from God. Oh, that God would give us that simple kind of genuine New Testament spirituality. I'll give you a very simple example. And for many years, I've tried to follow this. I learned as a very young preacher when I was scared when I went in visiting people in people's homes. You know, I was 20 years old when I was launched out as a student minister because the church that was vacant over there couldn't afford anything else, and there was nothing else for them anyway, but a student of no experience. And when you go into people's houses, you wonder, what on earth do I do here? What do we talk about? Especially when you're so untalkative as I. I found out that if there were kids there, I was home and dry. I had done a lot of work among children, Sunday school teacher, had run our children's meeting. It was a very successful children's meeting. And I'd always had a good relationship with children. And so I went into those homes, and if there was children there, I would make of them. And I soon found out if Johnny was happy with me or Mary liked me, then the mother wasn't going to find much fault. Things would normally go all right. I also realized very soon that some kids were more difficult than others. And I see a few smiles. Some of you found the same. I wasn't long in church work until I found this. That if people's children got on the wrong side of somebody else, that person would be very quick to criticize. You found that too. Your child does something, you'll find that the world and his brother want to let you know about it. But then I found that when those kids were genuinely praiseworthy, the same griping adults had very little to say. And over the years, I have made it a practice to be as silent as possible. Times when it's not possible, but as silent as possible in going to parents with criticisms. But when their child does something nice and good and praiseworthy, I like to let them know of it. You're doing a good job. Keep at it. The Lord is blessing your effort. Small thing? Yeah, small thing. What is it? Salute one another. And inside that little instruction, if we could but see it, there's a whole world of interrelationships within the church, of open-heartedness one toward another, of genuine gratitude for such people that God has given us. Oh, sure, they have got their faults. Remember Cromwell's old instruction, paint me warts and all. We have got plenty of warts. But we're not all wart. There's much that the grace of God has done. So salute the servants of the gospel. The trouble is that not all who seek to enter the church come as servants of the gospel. Some come as subverters, and from them we separate. And that's the theme of verse 17 to 20. I will lay this out for you very simply, how you deal with the enemies of the gospel in the church. And let me make it clear that this is a passage that runs contrary to the compromise of the day in which we live. You do not embrace them. You do not include them. You do not sit down as the evangelicals have done in the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement and make little of fundamental gospel differences and embrace those who are preaching a pernicious perversion of the gospel, which is not a gospel, but something utterly subversive to the gospel. You do not sit down with them, embrace them, and call them Christians. You don't do that. First of all, recognize them. Notice the word mark them means look them out. And they're not difficult to discern. Why? Because they cause divisions or dissension contrary to the gospel. Word contrary to simply means against the gospel. They're causing divisions and dissensions against the gospel. Now let me put this at its most fundamental. Anybody who is against the gospel is against Christ and is not a Christian. And you do not therefore receive him. You do not acknowledge him as a servant of Jesus Christ. When the late Pope died, he was eulogized by everybody and anybody. He was such a wonderful man. Such a servant of God. I don't know anything much about him personally. I'm not interested to either eulogize or demonize his personal morality or his personal way of dealing with people, for example. But I will say this, he was an enemy of Christ. An utter, absolute, committed idolater. An enemy of Christ. I have taken the trouble to read what he himself wrote. And it is utter heresy. He is not, was not, a proponent of the gospel. He introduced division and dissension against the gospel. And whether Billy Graham or Jack Van Impe, I'd like to take time to deal with that particular perverter of truth, or anybody else calls him by any eulogizing term, the truth is, he's against the gospel. Recognize him for what he is. Also, they will cause scandals or offenses contrary to the gospel. This term would perhaps indicate that these people were getting into apostasy, the kind of apostasy that Paul was dealing with in the epistle to the Galatians, for example. Or it could be that they were introducing scandalous behavior and immorality. Or it could be a mixture of both. Or it could be simply, in the broadest sense of the term, that they were introducing trouble contrary to the gospel. Paul says if anybody's coming in, and whether it's a new theology or an old heresy, or whether it's simply introducing trouble that runs against the gospel, mark that man for what he is, for he's a subverter of the gospel. He may be a great preacher. He may have fair words. He may have a form of speech that makes him a veritable Demosthenes and give him the golden tongue of a John Chrysostom. But if his message and his whole intention is against the gospel, then mark him for what he is. These people, very generally, verse 18, promote themselves. They're not lovers and servants of Christ at all, but they serve themselves. There's a little idea here of antinomianism. Very often you will find people coming into the church, and the Reformed churches are particularly, should be particularly on their guard against this. Very much so. That there's this constant niggling to try and get in under the banner of Reformed theology a weakened, lessened commitment to the law and to obeying the law of God. Now, Paul argues against letting in the legalists, but he also argues against letting in the antinomians. And he says, mark them, recognize them. When you've recognized somebody as a subverter of the gospel, verse 17, there's only one thing to do, reject them. Avoid them. Turn away from them. Have nothing to do with them. The tense of the verb here, I think, gives the idea of a decisive act of rejection. Reject them. And it's not something that happens accidentally. This is a decisive, deliberate act of rejection.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.